You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
Thank you. Thanks, Pastor Ben. Welcome back. It's very important, very common when we're in uni or even high school to do an odd job. How many people have had an odd job while they were in uni? Pastor Ben, selling mobile phones. How many people have worked in a restaurant? Restaurant, Asian restaurant, KFC, Hungry Jack's, yep. How many of us have done Uber driving? Ride sharing? Really, Cass?
Yeah.
Awesome, amazing, well done. Okay, I'll ask you for a lift next time and you know, get a deal there. What about pizza delivery? Anyone do pizza? A few people. Awesome. Okay, pizza delivery. How many, for those who've done pizza delivery, how many of you feel that you made a lot of money doing that? Raise your hand. Not really, right? Not a lot. For me, well, I mean, the thing is, you probably spend more money paying for the cost of your car repairs as a result. So unless they give you, if you work for Domino's, that's fantastic, they give you a car. If not, you have to use your own vehicle. No good, eh? See, Kaz is nodding her head. Yeah. You know, I spent about $3,000 to fix my whole brake system and all sorts of other stuff. You know, just because after a few months of driving around delivering a pizza. Anyhow, when I was in my 20s, as a uni student, I found this pizza delivery job at a local pizza shop. I personally wasn't in a very good place in general at that time. I was just struggling with a few things, and I think my walk with God was just coming back, you know, to be right with God and in my walk with Him. Anyhow, thankfully, my manager allowed me to work more and more in the shop itself, helping him with the pastry, and you know, you used to cut pastry, and I used to roll in balls and so on. And I used to work just standing next to him in the shop for about 2 hours on Sundays and Saturdays in the afternoon, just before the shop opened at about 5. Anyhow, God opened up some wonderful opportunities for me to talk about God and the gospel to him while I was just standing next to him. My boss was a Greek Australian, a wonderful, wonderful guy, very likable, very funny. He saw himself as belonging to the Greek Orthodox Church. I wasn't really sure where he was at, you know, whether he believed in Jesus, but we had a lot of conversations. He didn't go to church because of his work. And he had some, you know, some challenges in his extended family, and we talked about forgiveness and so on, and I think he was encouraged by that. Now, we actually got to a stage where he asked me to bring a tape recording of the sermon. This is back in the dark ages when you only had tapes, cassette tapes. Remember those? Anyone remember cassette tapes? Yeah. Who'd never used a cassette tape before? All the younger people. Yep, there you go. Right, so before CDs, there was just the cassette tapes. I used to buy the sermon, and we used to play it in the shop, and we used to listen to it together. And they had, the sound system was connected to loudspeakers in the shop and outside as well. So when people walk past, what's going on? You know, the preaching of God's word. That was after church each Sunday. But it was a really good time. You know, we had a lot of good conversations. Anyhow, all this was happening while I was working at a pizza shop. You know, my boss actually saw that this was church. I was with him, standing next to him. This is church. He saw me as the priest. He saw me like a Greek Orthodox priest. He thought I was like a priest to him. Anyhow, this is all happening, and for a couple of years. And you know, one day when I was driving, I got involved in an accident, right? as you probably expect, I mean, after, you know, you're driving so often in the road, in wet weather, it was raining quite a fair bit. You know, I was slowing down behind another car. It was trying to turn. It was stationary. And another car just rammed in the back of me. Now, thankfully, there's nothing, no major, well, there was major damage, but I didn't have any whiplash. I could still drive. So I actually finished delivering my pizza after that car accident, which was really great. You know, and you know, the people were very upset, saying, oh, it's going to be so late. And I said, oh, I had a car accident. And I said, oh, no, that's terrible. They're very empathetic. And I got back to the shop, and my boss, you know, he was empathetic, but basically he advised me to make sure that when I filled the insurance form, that I don't indicate that I was delivering a pizza. Right, because he said, if you do, they're not going to insure you. Right, because my car's not insured under a business license. Right, it's not a business vehicle. Okay, so you have to pay extra and so on. And I, you know, no one thinks about that, right? And he said, look, you know, if that's what you've got to write down in the insurance form, you've got to lose all your money, all the money that you've earned. So he told me specifically that on the form, I should say, I was coming back home after delivering a pizza, after my shift. That way I could just claim it under normal insurance. Well, when I got my insurance form to fill out, sure enough, on the form it said, for what purpose were you driving? For what purpose was your vehicle being used for at the time of the accident? And I just said, I was delivering a pizza. That's all I said. That's true, right? That's what I was doing. And then when I was back at work, my boss asked me, you know, did you do what I said? Did you tell him that you were coming home after delivering a pizza? I said, no, I'm not going to lie. I just said, I was delivering a pizza. And my boss's response was basically to say, I was crazy. I was an idiot. And he went to the back of the shop and he said, you know, everyone was restocking their food and everything. And he said, this guy's a Christian. He doesn't lie. And it's crazy. It was just like, it's crazy. Anyway, everyone just smiled and thought it was a bit funny, you know. And anyway, in the back of my mind, though, it was pretty black and white. You know, I was always brought up, you know, knowing God's word. I knew that honesty was very important. And you're not supposed to be, you know, God hates lying lips, it says in Proverbs. God sees everything. I'm aware that God sees everything that we do, and we'll be blessed or not blessed as a result of what we do or not do not do. God will be judging us. So in my mind, if I had to pay everything out of my pocket for my car repairs, so be it. You know, I have to trust God to take care of it in my finances. God will, you know, hopefully, you know, help me in that area. I'm not going to lie. To cut a long story short, the insurance did pay me out, and my boss gave me a wonderful reference when I left, you know, saying I was, you know, really impeccably honest or something along those lines. But honest without reproach, that's exactly what he said. That's what he said, my reference. But more importantly, I think God used me to make an impact on my boss and the people, my fellow pizza workers. And while I was working in those 2 years in that humble pizza shop, we talked about God's word. Had an opportunity to you know, my boss had an opportunity to grow in knowing God, knowing the Bible, and then people saw that I was a real Christian who practiced what I preached. But I thank God for that. I thank God that God gave me the opportunity just to be to make an impact and testify to the people around me. Now, I just want to quickly qualify that I'm no saint. There are many other areas I need to work on. Just so happened that it was pretty obvious for me at that time that I had to be honest. At the time, I wasn't really in a great place. In fact, I was struggling with a lot of other things, you know, anger and resentment about my circumstances. But God still used me. You know, God still used me. And I share this because you know, some of you here may not be in a good place in terms of your physical circumstances. Spiritually, you may not be doing well. But I just want to encourage you that, you know, God can still use you. If you have that desire in your heart to be used by God, God can still use you. But the other main reason why I share the story is because it helps me to highlight a theme that runs throughout Paul's letter to the Titus. And that's the link, that's the direct link between what you believe and how you behave. And that what you believe should lead to godly character. What you believe about God, about Jesus, should lead us to living a godly life. Because I knew what Jesus had done for me, I knew that God must have placed me in the pizza shop for a purpose. I took hold of the opportunity and was able to help my boss know a bit more about God and in the Bible. We're going to talk a bit more about Titus this morning. And I'm going to be focusing on 3 points, as we often do. Number one, live. And these are things that we want to glean from Titus and hopefully we'll be encouraged to do. And that is to live in the light of eternity, number one. Live with good, godly character. Live by doing what is righteous and holy. Before we start, let's open with a word of prayer. I'm still growing in the area of expository preaching, so I need a lot of prayer. Yes, I prefer a topic, but let's pray that God will use me to as I share His word, share from His word this morning. Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for this amazing opportunity that we can all come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and glean from your word together. Father God, even as I do my part in sharing your word, I pray that you will speak to all of us here through your word, not from me, but through your Holy Spirit. We pray that we'll be challenged to live a life that is godly, a life that is worthy of what you have done for us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Okay, just want to start by providing a general introduction to the book of Titus. Titus, as some of you may be aware, was a Gentile, right? It says in one of Paul's letters. He was one of the key leaders of the early church. Paul was mentoring and training up to engage in a similar apostolic type role as Paul was involved with. So you first, you hear about him a fair bit in the book of Acts. He helped oversee the church at Corinth, for example. You hear about him in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And eventually he returned to Corinth later, and he hand-delivered Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. And that's how significant a role that he played. He was very associated with the Corinthian church at one stage. A few years later, Titus and Paul traveled to the island of Crete to help build up the church there. And it was most likely not established by Paul's ministry, and it didn't have much leadership. So Paul left Titus there to finish establishing the church there, and he writes a letter to Titus. And in verse 1 to 4, chapter 1, it reads, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time." So what Paul is saying in verse 1 is that when you know the truth, he's obviously referring to the truth about God, about Jesus, about the gospel, as is revealed in the Old Testament. Obviously, they didn't have you only had the Old Testament back then. And of course, the truth of the gospel as through their preaching, the preaching of the apostles. When we know the truth from the Old Testament, through the preaching of the apostles, it should lead us to live a godly life. And when we live this kind of life of godliness in response to the gospel, we have hope and assurance of eternal life in Christ. In other words, living a life of godliness should be evidence or a reflection that we have put our trust in Jesus, that we will receive the promise of eternal life in Him. In fact, God, the Apostle Paul tells us that if that's not the case, we should examine ourselves. Right? We examine ourselves whether we are in the faith in a worst case scenario. The Apostle Paul and the New Testament in general talks a lot about how we should live our lives in response to what Jesus has done. Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes, Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. So in essence, Paul is saying something quite similar to Titus chapter 1, verse 1. He's saying that if you know God, if you know what God has done for you in Christ, focus on the things in the light of eternity and live your life according to this. Get rid of all the things that are clearly sinful and holding you back, things from this world. So that's my first point, that we should live in the light of eternity. But there are other things that we need to be thinking about besides going to heaven, right? When we're thinking about eternity, hopefully we're also responding to the incredible love that God has given us to forgive us of our sins. And we want to live a life worthy of Christ as a result. We should also be aware that we stand before God after we die. All of us have to stand before God and give an account for what we have actually done with our life. Something that I think we don't get reminded about often enough. And we'll be judged for what we have done and what we haven't done, whether good or bad, whether or not we've been faithful with what we've been given. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Of course, we have an infinite advantage over someone who has not put their trust in Jesus. Whatever we've done, no matter how bad it is, if you receive Jesus, it will not stop you from spending eternity with him in heaven, because our sins have been forgiven. Our lives are hidden in Christ, as it says in Colossians chapter 3, that we have the righteousness of Christ. We'll still be judged for what we do here on earth. God will still hold us to account. And whether or not we are faithful, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15 talks about this, saying that, you know, some people might just make it through to, you know, just make it by the skin of their teeth to heaven. But they've lost their reward. They didn't run their race faithfully. You're talking about Christian leaders, especially. I was probably more concerned about that, about being judged or disciplined by God for being dishonest when my boss asked me to twist the truth, than having to fork out money to pay for my car repairs. I was more concerned about that, the back of my mind. Anyhow, so that's my first point. Given that we have such an amazing hope and future in Christ, that we can spend eternity with him, and given that we will be judged for whatever we do, good or bad, let's live in the light of this and be prepared to make decisions that may cost you initially, but ultimately it will lead you to a life of blessing, a path of blessing, because you're walking in obedience to God. For example, if you're a young person here, young or not so young, you're studying, you see your friends cheating in a test, and the result, they get better results than you. Has that happened? Definitely happened to me. Don't be influenced. Don't be influenced by them. Just know that you will be blessed far more by God, for doing what is right than and those who seem to get away with cheating or copying someone else's assignment. For those who are dishonest, it will catch up with them. You know, leave it in God's hands. You know, just do the right thing. Be obedient. Chapter 1, verse 5, it says, let's go back to Titus. Chapter 1, verse 5. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. In Paul's letter to Titus, the word elder or presbyteros, an overseer or episcopos is used interchangeably. And is essentially referring to the same role. The word elder focuses on the seniority of the role, and the word for overseer focuses on the task of pastoral oversight. The elders were in fact pastors. Now, in today's world, we often differentiate between the unpaid elders on the board of elders, for example, and a full-time paid pastor. Who would normally have the title of a pastor, but back in the early church, there wasn't that clear distinction. Now at Sunlight Church, we have five elders, three external, Pastor Cheng Lai, Pastor Mike Keating, and Pastor Benny Ho, and two internal elders, Pastor Bin and yours truly. Now, I have to say that when Pastor Bin asked me to step into the eldership role, this is about 11 or 12 years ago, I really felt like a fish out of water, especially when I was invited to meet together with these giants of the faith. You know, I felt, I think many of you who knew me from the beginning, right, who were with me, you know who you are, who were here at the beginning of Sun Life when I was just started out. You know, you probably saw that I was struggling with this role. But after a few years, through a lot of interaction, godly interaction, encouragement, and wisdom from these pastors, especially from Pastor Bin, I eventually came to grips with some of the various aspects of the role, including the whole pastoral aspect, you know, by God's grace. And Pastor Bin always used to say to me, to encourage me, and I believe this is applicable to all leaders. He would say that in leadership, there are three things that he would look for. There's character, there's capacity, and there's competency. By capacity, he would mean, you know, your availability in terms of time and within the constraints of your other commitments, for example. By competency, he would mean your giftings, your ability to be able to fulfill the task required for the role. And Pastor Bin would always assert, encourage me by saying that it's a character that's more important than competency. And, you know, we can encourage, we can continue to increase and improve. You know, he was always encouraging me, saying, you know, you can always increase and improve your competency, but it's much harder to change your character. So he was always encouraging me to maintain your good character and keep working on your competency. On the very, you know, the things I need to be doing for the role, and that's the same charge that we give to all our leaders here in this church. Now, what kind of character does God actually require for elders or overseers? Well, He's requiring us to be, and all leaders. And again, I'm speaking to all leaders here, to be blameless. Now, thankfully, Paul doesn't imply that to be blameless means to be sinless or perfect. Otherwise, none of us will make it, right? Otherwise, we all fail. Let me just share, just briefly. I didn't put in my notes, but I was meaning to share this. Just to give you a balanced perspective, you know, I shared a little bit about, you know, my story in the pizza shop, Now, many years later, last year, there was an interesting situation I was encountered with. Every year, we have someone from the council come and ensure that our building is compliant. It's compliant with the council regulations. You know, every year, and then every year, someone, they come and they give something different. They tell us to do something different every year. You know, and last year, they said, we need a fire extinguisher, put right in front, accessible near the entrance, and put a sign up. We need a fire blanket in the kitchen, and you need to put a sign up. Everyone seen those signs? Everyone knows how to use a fire extinguisher and a fire blanket? Mark, awesome, I'll call you. You need a hand. Anyway, there was a few other things, if I remember correctly. But there's one other thing. I did a good job in that, because I just delegated to all the people who could do the work, like Jamie could shift the fire extinguisher from the sound desk right up there, in the front foyer area. I think Jordan helped me with the fire blanket. It was awesome, all fixed, all done. And I just had to take a photo, show them, send a photo to them, and they didn't have to come back. They just said, oh, that's awesome, you're beauty. But there's one more thing I had to do. One more thing, and that was to make sure, this was back when the configuration of our church was a little bit different, right? They had, all the chairs were up, right up against the wall, right? So we had to clear the row in front of each of those exits, if I remember correctly. I think that's what we had to do, clear the chairs in front of each of those exits. Now, we are running out of space as it is. For us to clear the chairs in front of those exits, like, that's just... And that was the first time they've ever spotted this. So I was just, in my mind, I said, okay, you want a photo? I'll take away the chairs, take a photo, and put it all back. That's what I did. I put it all back. And, I thought, well, that's awesome. So I sent all these photos to the compliance officer, and she was really happy. Praise God. I thought that was it. All finished. Except my wonderful brother Paul, who came up to me. Paul approached me in a wonderful, friendly manner that he's so known for, good temperament, gentle, sensitive. He said, Simon, what if that person, the compliance officer, came to church this Sunday? What would she think? And I knew what he was getting at. He was getting at something. He was raising an integrity issue. And if you remember, we did have, as a result, if you remember, we did have two empty rows in front of those exits until we changed this configuration. Now we've got more space, so we can have, we don't need to clear a row. But anyhow, I just thought I'd share this. And the reason why I want to share this is that, it's important. And I'm glad that we have a culture of accountability in our church. Paul is together with myself, Alan, Maria, Pastor Bin on the ELT, Executive Leadership Team, and we keep each other accountable. And I'm so thankful that I had Paul that day to gently rebuke me in a very friendly manner that only he could. So, we need people around us to keep us accountable in our walk with God. And that's part of the reason why we encourage everyone to join a Connect group. Not just because, it's nice to have fellowship, it's nice to be encouraged, nice to be prayed for, but also that we can be accountable in our walk with God. I mean, if you're not part of a Connect group, how do you know? How do you know you're walking with God? How do you know if you're walking in a way that will be blessed by God in the long run? We need people around us to encourage us, to ask us the hard questions when needed. Anyhow, back to Titus. Paul describes exactly what being blameless looks like, or would look like, should look like, in verses 6 to 9. And we'll go through this quickly. Now, I would suggest that these qualities listed here in verse 6 to 9 are relevant to all leaders in our church, anyone who aspires to be a leader. In fact, you may not even be in a leadership position, but if you are in a position of, if you have been bringing encouragement and making a positive impact on the people around you, you may be a leader by influence, personal leadership as opposed to positional. And I would go so far as to say that if you are a parent, you're naturally a leader. You have to be. You're leading your children. You're a role model to your children, and they will follow wherever you go, right? However you live. In verse six, it specifically highlights the importance of being faithful, faithful to be a godly spouse and a parent in order to be considered for church leadership or to be an elder. This leads me to my second point: live with godly character. You know, the late Billy Graham, who wasn't just known for being the most successful evangelist in history, but he was known for his humility and his godly integrity, every aspect of his private life, especially including financial integrity, which is very significant in this day and age where some of these televangelists, you know, go overboard with their spending and their luxurious lifestyles. And he said this amazing, wonderful quote that's so poignant. When wealth is lost, nothing is lost. When health is lost, something is lost. When character is lost, everything is lost. And there's a lot of truth in what he's saying there. But I think Billy Graham is saying that is probably more important than your material possessions, but your character is far more important than both. And sadly, we've observed in the media, we've seen Christian leaders who would expect to have good character and compromise their character by being unfaithful to their spouse or committed a crime against a minor. They've lost their ministry and their credibility at the same time. They're usually forced to step down. So let's keep praying for all your pastors, elders, leaders in our church. Thankfully, all these years, we've never had any hint of inappropriate behavior along those lines amongst any of our leaders, volunteers, and we pray that it stays that way. We continue to pursue various measures as an extra layer of accountability to protect everyone, adults, kids, men and women. Eli and the Sun Life Youth Kids team are organizing another Child Safe training program to help volunteers be aware of what are the obligations and how we can keep our church safe for our children. We've increased the coverage of our security cameras throughout our building, also for that purpose, for purposes of accountability. All within privacy policies as well, and we will we'll communicate that very clearly to the church in the near future. Back to Titus chapter 1, the Apostle Paul does tell us how exactly a church elder should look like, what attributes, and these are attributes which I believe should apply to all leaders. Verse 7, you need to be, in verse 7, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. You probably note that these all refer to strong areas of strong temptation. They include pride, when he says you should not be overbearing, temper, drink or substance abuse, power, when he says you should not be violent, and money. And if you draw from verse 5, being faithful to your wife, you can also imply a need to avoid, at all costs, sexual temptation, to give in to sexual temptation. Obviously a very significant area of temptation. Paul then goes on to talk about things that you should be doing. Verse 8, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-control, upright, holy, and disciplined. Now, we don't have the space it's not the place to go through all these attributes in detail, but if I can pick two attributes listed here that really summarize, I believe, gets to the crux of all the rest of them. That brings to my third point. Live by doing what is righteous and holy. If you ask me what of all these attributes, which two would sum up how we should live our life and how not to live, I would pick being upright. In other words, living righteously. That's in verse 8, and being holy, being righteous and holy. You know, the Bible talks a lot about living righteously. And by living righteously, in the Old Testament especially, it's about you've got to be doing what is right. And Psalm chapter 15 gives a very good example of what God's expectations are for his people to be considered righteous, to be doing what is right. Psalm 15 says, "Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor, and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts, and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken." So this is a list of things that God tells us that we should be doing, you know, to be doing in order to be righteous before him and to have fellowship with God, to be able to dwell in his sacred tent. Sometimes there's always a tendency to focus a lot on God's grace. And we should focus on God's grace. Don't get me wrong. Because it's only by grace we are saved. It's only through the righteousness of Jesus that we see faith so that we can be saved, not through our own righteous works. But we have to be reminded that God has saved us through Jesus so that we can be righteous and holy. He saved us so that we can live a holy and righteous life. Jesus has broken the power of sin in our lives so that we can live. We have the power to live a righteous and holy life. And by doing so, we can reflect the fact that we are his children. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll close with this verse. It says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its sinful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." In other words, God is telling us to put aside everything that causes us to sin in accordance with the new self which he has given us when we received Jesus. We receive his Holy Spirit joining with our own spirit. And by doing so, he has made us righteous in him. And the purpose of that is so that we can live and do what is righteous and live in holiness. I just hope that this morning, just to, you know, in response to Titus chapter 1, that we have been reminded that in the light of what Christ has done for us, in the light of the amazing hope that we have in Christ, in the light of the love that he has poured out for us, and also in the light that we will be held to account for what we do here on earth, I pray that we would endeavor to live in the light of eternity and live with godly character, to live righteously and in holiness. Of course, none of us are perfect. We're all on a journey. We all have areas in our lives we need to work on. I need to work on my integrity with our compliance officers to come to, you know, the council officers. But there are other things as well. Yes. You know, so we're all in a journey of growth, and we need each other to to be accountable in our walk with God, and we need the Holy Spirit to guide us and be with us. I'd like to invite, after I close and pray, I'd like to invite anyone who would like a prayer to be empowered to be able to live a righteous and holy life. Amen. You may be feeling that you're feeling like a defeated Christian at this point in time, and you need God's help. If you all have the grace and humility to acknowledge that you need help, we'd love to pray with you afterwards. But if you have any needs, please feel free to come to the front, and we'd love to pray with you and get behind you. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I give you thanks and praise that you are such a loving God. Lord, so much so that you paid the highest price for us. You purchased us at the greatest cost. And therefore, it's such a small, it's a reasonable service in view of God's mercy that we present our bodies as living sacrifices to you, that we would want to live a life that's worthy of you, that we would want to do what is right above our material gains here on earth, that we'd be willing to sacrifice the initial temporary gains and pleasures of this world for the blessings of a far greater hope that we have in Christ in eternity. But Lord, we know that we'll be blessed on earth. Even while we're on earth, it will be better for us if we live a life of obedience towards you and live and endeavor to live a life that's righteous and holy. Help us to be able to do this. Father God, we pray for your Holy Spirit to empower us and help us so that we can live a life that is worthy, that is pleasing to you. We give you thanks and praise. Thank you, Lord. In the most wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Would you like to...
Thank you, Simon.